This is Lance Lambert speaking, and this is my Middle East update for May-June of 2008. Last Wednesday evening, over Thursday, according to the Jewish reckoning, we celebrated Israel's 60th birthday, the 60th anniversary of her renewed modern history. I would like to read a few scriptures, first of all, from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 66 from verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And then I want to add to that prophecy of Isaiah one from Zephaniah and chapter 3 and from verse 19. Zephaniah chapter 3 and from verse 19. Behold, at that time I will deal with all them that afflict thee, and I will save that which is lame, and gather that which was driven away, and I will make them a praise and a name, whose shame hath been in all the earth. At that time will I bring you in, and at that time will I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all the peoples of the earth, when I shall bring back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And then I would like to add one further scripture from the 150th Psalm, from verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. Israel's birth on the 14th of May by the Roman reckoning, 1948, was a divine miracle. It was the weakest point in her history. She had lost some 6 million, others have estimated nearer 8 million of her people in the Holocaust. She was at the most broken, the most desolate, and the most divorced in one sense from any possibility of a renewal of statehood that she had ever been. But it happened, and it happened almost in a day, just as the prophet Isaiah said in the passage that I have read together from chapter 66 and from verse 5. In the midst of antagonism, in the midst of hatred, In the midst of attempts to destroy her, the Lord said, "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall a land, a state, be born in one day?" And then he said, "For as soon as Zion travelled, she brought forth." The Holocaust was a travail of no mean dimension. But out of the ashes of the Holocaust, Israel was born, and was born with a determination to survive whatever the odds were. It was the fulfillment of God's word, and his prophetic word in particular. Immediately, little Israel was plunged into a war of survival. We call it now the War of Independence. 5 Arab armies, 3 of them trained by the British, millions of men in arms, well equipped, began an assault upon the newborn state, and everyone believed that Israel would be strangled, murdered at birth. The miraculous triumph of little Israel, with hardly any weapons. Some of her weapons were literally tin cans that had been put together with the TNT and shot from a thing called the Davidka, hardly a modern weapon of any kind. But it is extraordinary that Israel, with one little plane and 2 propellers, and that's about all she had, somehow survived. Was it coincidence, or was it in fact the hand of God in human history? Was it in fact the fulfillment of the word of God? As great a miracle as Israel's birth is her survival and triumph through these 60 years. Attempt after attempt after attempt has been made to annihilate and eradicate Israel. Every one of them has failed. We have to say that if it was not for the faults and failings of our Arab cousins, Israel should have been destroyed. But thank God they made fault after fault. They went from failure to failure. Every time they sought to destroy Israel, the angel of the Lord stood invisibly behind the Yishuv, the small settlement of the Jewish people in this land to begin with, and then right the way through, as millions came from Iraq, from the Yemen, from all the Arab countries, and of course from elsewhere. It has been an extraordinary story. In these 60 years, there have been 8 wars and 2 intifadas, is the Arab name for uprising. And in every one of those, Israel has triumphed, except for one, which was the last war, the war that Hezbollah initiated in Lebanon, and which was a mess. Otherwise, in every one of these wars and the 2 intifadas, Israel has miraculously survived. Israel, with all her present problems, is very much alive. Anyone who saw the celebrations of the 60th, this last Thursday, has to be witness to the fact that Israel is incredibly alive. She has enormous problems. We have problems worldwide. We have problems with misrepresentation, with hatred, with lies, with again and again being blackballed by the media, let alone so much else. Israel has problems in the Middle East, enormous problems. Iran dwarfs every other problem we face. We have problems with our government. I will come to that in a few moments. With Mr. Olmert, our Prime Minister, fourth time being interrogated on charges of corruption. We normally say, where there is smoke, there is a fire. It's a mess domestically. We have a withdrawal from Gaza, which has been a disaster on every level. Many of the people who withdrew from Gaza have still not been paid compensation as promised. It's a mess domestically. Zionism itself, they call it the post-Zionist period, whatever they mean by that. There's no way for Israel to survive without the Zionist ideal. But here we have our domestic problems, but they are dwarfed into insignificance by the incredible determination of Iran and its clerical government to destroy us. We have problems in Syria, at least publicly, to our surprise, we discover that Syria has had a nuclear reactor, building a nuclear reactor with one, a nuclear center with one aim, that missiles could be capped with nuclear weapons. We have a Hezbollah that, under the arrangement for the 2006 July war, was not supposed to have any weapons brought into her, and in which time, in the last 2 years, she has completely rearmed and rearmed herself with the latest missiles capable of reaching Dimona, our nuclear center. We have all kinds of problems. We have Lebanon at this present moment in teetering on a civil war, with all the possibility of a Hezbollah takeover. And this is the least. Egypt, which looks so settled and so peaceful, is entirely a superficial peace. If there was a free and proper democratic election in Egypt, the Muslim Brotherhood would undoubtedly win hands over fist. And that would be the greatest blow to American policy in the Middle East, let alone European and British. I say all of this not to take away from the 60th anniversary, because as I see it, the 60th anniversary is a celebration of God's grace. And it will continue to be a celebration of God's grace. This nation will not die. She will not only survive, she will see the fulfillment of the full purpose of God for her. It is a tremendous thing, however, that we are facing now. It is a sad fact that recently one Jewish leader, a historian and an academic, called the United Kingdom the epicenter of anti-Semitism in European countries. It is very sad to have to report such a fact. All these problems that Israel faces with the dawn of a new decade has only one possibility of her continued survival and triumph and the fulfillment of God's purpose for her, and that is God himself. In this particular update, I want to talk a little about Israel and her problems, including some of our immediate neighbors, and then I want to talk about a little more about the region in general, and finally I want to say something about the world situation. We are now entering a time in which the world is increasingly in turmoil, politically, economically, and physically, climatically. I've said it for some time and have been laughed to scorn by some for even saying things such as I have said. But the Lord showed me in 1998 that he had risen with great anger and that he was going to judge the affluence of the nations, particularly the Western nations and the United States and the United Kingdom in particular. And I can only say that all that he showed me has been fulfilled thus far to the letter. He said he would touch the earth, the seas, the water, the air. He spoke of touching them at the heart of their affluence and bringing their economies down, and many of the other things such as that. We now are in fact in that period. And Israel is not excluded. She is surrounded, as I've said, by enemies, some more implacable and radical than others. But don't make any mistake. I don't know of any oil sheikhdom or any Arab nation or any Muslim nation that does not, would not, be extremely happy to see the demise of Israel. They may say other things, but in fact, they would like to see the final solution of the Jewish problem, as Adolf Hitler called it. And, friends, Golda Meir's words often come back to me when she spoke of the Chancellor of Austria, who called himself again and again publicly a friend of Israel. She said, when we have such friends, we do not need enemies. I can say that, I fear without fear, over the United States. Mr. Bush is a real friend of Israel. There's no doubt about that. He's put his head on the chopping block worldwide in this matter. I suppose we would say that Condoleezza Rice is also a friend of Israel. She likewise, being part of his administration, has been very forthright. Tony Blair is called a friend of Israel. But all of them are working for the division of this land, which will render her indefensible. The only way this little state will survive, if they get their way, is by being tied to intervention by the United States, by the United Kingdom, or by the European Union. They would have to come to our aid if there was a chance of our destruction. Will they? I remember in the 73 war, when the Prime Minister of Britain, Edward Heath, blocked the supply of absolutely necessary parts for tanks and other things that had already been paid for. I don't think that Israel in any single way can depend upon the United States. They have an election. If Obama wins the election, we have no idea what the new policy will be, and whether, even if they publicly say that they will support us, whether in fact they would do so when put to the test. The same with Hillary Clinton. The same with any of them. I don't think we could trust any of them. The division of the Promised Land, interestingly, as I said, I believe in my last update, you never hear the term Promised Land anymore. When I was first saved many, many years ago, when I was not even 13 years of age, the Promised Land was the most normal term used of the Holy Land. Everyone used the term Promised Land. But as I've said in that previous update, who promised it? God promised it. To whom was it promised? To Abraham and to his seed through Isaac, not Ishmael, and through Jacob, not Esau. We have read the psalm that speaks about that covenant. Now, there are those who tell me that it's not an everlasting covenant. They say that olam means just age lasting, if that. It's even, they think, a term for something more. Well, we speak of an eternal moment, and I suppose now and again it can be used in that way as something that is not everlasting, but somehow other, a moment, as it were. But generally speaking, eternal means eternal, and everlasting means everlasting. And that's the way this Hebrew word olam is used, at least in the Bible. For instance, God himself is called twice the everlasting God, El Olam, or Elohei Olam. He is also, we are told, from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. From olam to olam, he is God. Again, in the Hebrew New Testament, the word for eternal life is chai olam. Do you mean to tell me that God has been fooling all these Christians all these years? And that in fact they haven't got eternal life, they've got transient life, temporal life, age-lasting life. It is ridiculous. And those who teach this kind of thing should be thoroughly ashamed. But to come back to what we were talking about, God made an everlasting covenant. And interestingly, there is a phrase that is used which puts the whole matter into another dimension. He said, throughout their generations. That means, whilst there is a generation of the seed of Abraham through Isaac, not Ishmael, through Jacob, not Esau, this covenant, this everlasting covenant, is in operation, is operative. This, to me, explains our present situation. We have people now, the whole world, let's be as straight as we can in this matter, the United States, the United Kingdom, the United Nations, so-called, the European Union, Russia, Japan, China, all these wonderful new rising superpowers, all believe in the division of the Promised Land. What do they mean by the division of the Promised Land? They mean two sovereign states side by side. And what does that mean? It means that Israel will be rendered indefensible. every single part of a territory will be within missile fire. And, I mean, that would be bad enough if it came from other states, but this time it will be, you take if they redivide Jerusalem, which they are talking about, and which Condoleezza Rice says has to be, it means that my home will once again be within sniper fire, let alone mortar fire or missile fire. I mean, it's ridiculous. What do they want us to do? Some 100 presidents and world leaders are coming here in a few days to celebrate our 60th anniversary. It's a joke. It's wonderful that they're coming. They're witnesses of a miracle. Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister of England, said that the recreation of the State of Israel was one of the greatest achievements of the last century. But they are still rendering Israel indefensible unless we are dependent upon them. This is exactly the contradiction of the Zionist principle, which was that the Jews should not anymore give themselves over into the hands of non-Jews, but should defend themselves and fight for themselves. And God has honoured that through the 60 years of her modern history. Well, there's such a lot that one could say on this matter. At present, of course, there are noises of peace, if you call it peace. Syria is talking, it's almost, I can't help almost laughing, but it's not, that's not right to do so. But Syria is talking about the possibility of peace with Israel if we will give up the whole of the Golan. Israel says that she will consider it seriously, which would mean the removal of 20,000 settlers, not just a few thousand, but 20,000 settlers from that area, and a beautifully recreated fertility. I mean, and our side is that Syria has to divorce herself from Iran, which she would find extremely hard to do, I might say, that she is not to supply and help either Hezbollah or Hamas. But here we have noises of peace. Then we have even more extraordinary noises of peace coming from Hamas. We are told, again I must stop myself from laughing, we are told that Hamas will give us a hudna, which will be anything up to 10 years of a ceasefire. Oh, they say, definitely not peace. Nor are they going to exchange ambassadors or representatives. It is a hudna, because they do not believe we should exist. And believe it or believe it not, whilst the United States and the United Kingdom and the UN are all pressurizing Israel to accept this hudna, Mishael, the leader of the Hamas in Damascus, has the chutzpah to say this is a strategic tactic and nothing else. Can you believe that we have a government that believes this, let alone nations that actually believe that Hamas is honest? It is incredible. Then we have the roadmap to peace. Bush, Rice, Blair, and the division of the Promised Land. Well, I've already spoken about that. It can mean only one thing. Colossal judgment. Listen to me. Colossal judgment on the United States, on the United Kingdom, and upon the European Union and other nations involved in this matter. Even if you say, ah, but Russia's booming, economically booming, yes, and it's going to be a pain to the rest of the world. it is a judgment. And it is the same with other rising superpowers. The West will decline and decline, and others will come up that do not have the same biblical principles at their base. It will be so, in the end, I may well have been gone by then, but you will remember my words, those of you who in any way respect them, that these things will be judgments. It is very interesting that when the Lord made the covenant with Israel, with Abraham and his seed, it says that in Genesis 15 that animals were cut in halves and put on either side. Now, this was what the word covenant in Hebrew means, brit, means a cut, because a covenant was cut. In other words, it required the shedding of blood. And interestingly, the people making the covenant would walk up and down between the pieces. If you look carefully at the record in Genesis 15, Abraham never walked between the pieces, only God. The Almighty went like a flaming torch between the pieces. In other words, it was an unconditional covenant that God was making with Abraham and his seed. It was made by of grace and not with conditions. The Mosaic law was different. That had tremendously powerful conditions attached to it, but not the Abrahamic covenant. No matter who contradicts this covenant that God has made with Abraham and his seed. By the way, may I just say that God made a covenant with Ishmael and has kept that covenant to the letter. Ishmael today are amongst the most powerfully rich and influential nations in the world. Doesn't mean there's no poverty there, but they are powerfully rich with investment, money to invest. Look at the oil. I mean, it's obvious, let alone the money that has accrued from it. But no matter who contradicts this covenant that God has made, it will bring judgment. Physical, economic, even political. Now see what is happening. Everywhere over the world, food prices are rising. Water, we are told, will be a commodity in short supply, even from this coming summer. Oil has reached $123, $124 a barrel, and we are told that by the end of the year could go up to $200 a barrel. This will affect every single thing. The dollar and the pound have lost a certain amount of their value. Banks have been shaken to their foundation. Some of the biggest banks, like Citibank, British banks too. The most surprising, apart from Germany and France, has been the Swiss banks. Credit Suisse, UBS, that they should be shaken to their foundations and have lost billions of dollars. I mean, all of this is what we are now confronting. I have to say about the government of Israel, with sadness, this present government has a very real hand in the division of the Promised Land. We cannot blame the United States or the United Kingdom or the European Union or the United Nations or Russia or whoever else. We ourselves have a hand in it. They are totally going along with this plan. And the most extraordinary thing is these were erstwhile Zionists. Livni was brought up in a very strongly Zionist family. Olmert was one of the leading lights in Likud. Sharon gave his whole life to this ideal, and then at the end took a 180 degrees turn with the withdrawal from Gaza. It was Olmert and Sharon's son, Omri, who persuaded him that this was the only way forward. It is tragic that our present Prime Minister is 100% for the redivision of the land and even the division of Jerusalem. What does all this mean? I think it has to mean that on every side, the judgments of God will be seen. Mr. Olmert, Ehud Olmert, is now facing his fourth interrogation on corruption charges. He's not been indicted on any of them, though the previous three are still open. Now it is the most serious charge of all. And it was interesting that he was not present at the celebration on Wednesday evening. He did speak on television. But he says he has never taken an agora from anyone. I think if we went out in the streets of Jerusalem, Tel Aviv, or Netanya, or Haifa, there's hardly a person who would believe that statement of his. It is the most serious so far of all the charges, and within days we may know what is going to happen. The Vinograd Commission finally made public a damning report, although not so violent as it was first supposed, on the Prime Minister. Still, however, blaming him for certain specific orders and as head of the government. According to polls, and there was a whole number of them recently published, this Prime Minister is the most unpopular Prime Minister in Israel's 60 years history. No one believes in him. A poll taken on 8th of February 2008, this year, actually said that if there was an election today, Olmert and Kadima would only get 11 seats out of 120. Today they've published a new poll. You know, many of these polls can be so manipulated, that says that if Livni was head of Kadima, she would win the election. I don't believe it. I think she's most unpopular within Kadima and very unpopular in the nation as a whole. Anyway, that's what we're told. It has been described by one former leader in Likud as the most unpopular government in Israel's 60 years. Of course, Kadima was born in sin. We have to say that. It was a rebellion that really absolutely outwitted the electorate, who had voted overwhelmingly for Sharon and for policies that were then scrapped. Well, that's a little survey of our present situation. Let me say something about noises of war. The Palestinian Authority, I do not believe, is honest in wanting to live in peace with Israel. The Palestinian Authority ambassador to Lebanon recently was interviewed on Lebanese television. And this is what he said. The PLO is the sole legitimate representative of the Palestinian people, that is, and it has not changed its platform that one iota. In light of the weakness of the Arab nation and the lack of values, and in light of the American control over the world, the Palestinian Liberation Organization proceeds through phases without changing its strategy. Let me tell you, when the ideology of Israel collapses and we take at least Jerusalem, the Israeli ideology will collapse in its entirety. And we will begin to progress with our own ideology, Allah willing, and drive them out of the whole of Palestine. I found that incredible. There was no rebuke and no distancing of Mahmoud Abbas or any of the Palestinian leadership from these statements. It is unbelievable that President Bush, Condoleezza Rice, Tony Blair, apart from the EU, the European Union and Russia, do not know that this is true. What they are saying is this: the original stage-by-stage plan for the demoralization and destruction of Israel, formed and produced by Mahmoud Abbas, is still the ideology of the Palestinian Authority. In other words, the sovereign state they want is a stage in the destruction of Israel. Abbas was the architect of this, and I don't think he has ever at any time in the last year repudiated it or even distanced himself from it. The Quartet are imposing this so-called roadmap on Israel. It will backfire on them. The non-Islamic nations in general, and certain of those nations in particular, want the source of this continuous irritation to be quenched. Sadly, they are blind to the real situation. The goal is actually Islamic world conquest, not merely the destruction of Israel. If you remove Israel, the real goal will be energetically and powerfully sought, achieved. That is the only means to the end. And even more sad, within most countries now, there is a large Islamic community, the majority peaceful, peace-loving, and honest people, but within them are buried the core militant Islam with its agenda. The nations want this problem settled at any cost, hence the so-called roadmap to peace, Annapolis, Paris, and President George W. Bush's January visit to the Middle East. It'll all be, as always, covered with high-sounding phrases, but it will not end in peace, but colossal judgment of the nations. It will lead to a confrontation between God, His word, His purpose, His covenants, and the nations. When you consider Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3 and 9, you find this again and again. Everywhere you turn in this extraordinary prophecy to do at the end, I remind you that it tells us there will come a time when Jerusalem, the status and the future of Jerusalem, will be the focal point of world controversy and conflict. And we, Jerusalem, has not been that for many, many, many centuries. Now, all of a sudden, now we find that this prophecy of Zechariah, as we find it in chapter 12, 13, and 14, suddenly it has incredible contemporary relevance. And we're told in verse 3 that and all the nations of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Chapter 14, verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. It is interesting that we have this word, and concerning Jerusalem, for the peoples immediately around us, it will be a cup, a goblet of wine into which God has introduced secretly a poison that renders their sense, renders them insensible. It has happened. And our neighbors cannot get over us and cannot avoid us. And it has really destroyed so much of what could be in this part of the world. But it also says that in that day Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone to all peoples, and those that burden themselves with it will be sore wounded. That is exactly where we are now. And every nation, superpower or ordinary nation or quartet or United Nations that burden themselves with this divinely placed stone will discover that it ruptures them. Their lifting days will be over. How interesting that it says, I will seek to destroy all the nations. That's God speaking. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. The nations will discover that the God of the Exodus is still the same living and almighty God, performing the same miracles and wonders with the same ability to deliver and save. When the Lord arises, climate change will be kindergarten stuff. Furthermore, it might be good at this point in this update to ask, are we watching all the scenery being set up and put into place for the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 38 and 39? Certainly Iran, Persia, and her quest for nuclear bomb, nuclear devices, the support of Russia for Iran, It seems as if something of this prophecy is already beginning to form before our eyes. This Gog and Magog multitude, Antichrist multitude that will come against Israel and against real believers, the true church. The Americans came out recently with the National Intelligence Estimate that Iran ceased the quest for nuclear weapons in 2003. It is interesting that this report elicited a unanimous reaction of Israel's military experts and analysts. They were appalled by the report and directed heavy criticism toward it and the American administration. This kind of criticism of the United States and Israel is very rare. Russia promptly sent nuclear fuel to the Bushehr nuclear facility in Iran. I find it very interesting, this whole thing, because it does seem as if something is happening. The President of the United States paid a 48-hour visit to enforce and empower the Annapolis Conference. Jerusalem has rarely been so paralyzed. with tens of thousands of secret service men from America as well as our own, policing the whole city, especially the downtown area of it. It was almost impossible to walk in some areas. Certainly you couldn't drive. Even the buses weren't allowed to go in the center area of Jerusalem. Mr. Bush, it is interesting to note, wanted so much to see the walls of Jerusalem, and the municipality paid homage by keeping the lights on the old city walls for the whole night. The idea being that when he woke up in the morning early, he would be able to see the old city walls for